The first reading can be found on page 981 of the Pew Bibles or page 1737 of the Blue Large Print Bibles. And it's taken from Matthew chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 22. That's Matthew chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 22. Jesus walks on the water. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading can be found on page 1137 of the Pew Bibles or page 2002 of the Blue Large Print Bibles. And it's taken from Romans chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 5. That's Romans 10, beginning to read at verse 5. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? "The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart," that is, the word of faith we are proclaiming, "that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the word of the Lord.
How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We have a think tank here in church discussing, and it is a subject of my talk this morning, as to why we come to church. The strong opinion is that you come to church to be equipped and then be deployed out to wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you spend your time, to share the good news of the gospel. You believe in this message of hope, and you want to go out there and share it. And that's what that verse is. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So over coffee time, we'd like you just to slip your shoes and socks off, and we'll be just having a look at your feet over the Sunday this week, and then for another 4 weeks or so. Thank you very much for your cooperation. No, I'm only joking. I'll just say a prayer before we start, and then we'll get on with the important business at hand. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My version has Greek, you have Gentile in there. A little technical term, the word Greek is used for anyone who is not a Jew. Today we might say someone of no religion or perhaps a pagan background. St. Paul's great ambition is to get to Rome, or at least it is his aim once he'd been converted to Christianity. Paul had been that near perfect Jew, trained in the law by Gamaliel. Paul, a Pharisee, having familiarity with the first five books of the Bible, and keeping to the many, many interpretations of the Ten Commandments, along with all the Jewish customs and feasts. In AD 49, Emperor Claudius issued an edict expelling all Jews from Rome, a mention of which we get in Acts chapter 18, when Paul arrives in Corinth. Verse 1, after this Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. When Claudius died, that edict evaporated like that. Wasn't very good, was it? I'll do it again. There we are. And Nero becomes emperor. Then the Jews started to return to Rome, picking up on their trade, their lives and their business, and of course religious life. Paul had yet to get to Rome, but as we read just now in chapter 18, he'd met some Christians from Rome, these people Aquila and his wife Priscilla, while they were all in Corinth. I'm sure you have overheard a phone conversation, something quite common these days, where people walking around with their mobile, actually they're not even that sort of shape anymore, are they? Walking around with their mobile phones or sitting on a bus, and you can't help but overhear that conversation. You get clues of what's being talked about, perhaps names being mentioned, maybe a place, and maybe some opinion on what's going on from the person on the phone next to you. You're only getting half the conversation. And it's the same way when we look at these letters in our Bible. We've only got the copy letter of what was sent. We have to look for clues as to what's going on in the other half of the conversation, as it were. We can, of course, look at Acts of the Apostles as a time and place information source. And occasionally, as we did look before, we get external historical evidence giving us context. In our case with Romans, who the emperor was, that edict, and the evicting of the Jews from Rome. The thinking amongst theologian historians is that the new Christian church in Rome had been left in the hands of the non-Jewish converts, those Greek or Gentile converts to Christianity. So when the Jewish Christians, the Jewish converts to Christianity, returned to Rome, they found, much to their surprise, the church is now being run by Christians with no Jewish heritage. You can imagine them asking, how would they know or understand how to run and lead without that Jewish background? As with any part of the Bible, having established what type of writing it is, a history or poetry or a narrative or prophecy or a letter, etc., etc., it's worth thinking through what it meant to the first recipient, what it meant to their first, for the first time when they heard it. Only then can we think of transferring, as it were, to today. Paul's letter to the Romans is striking a balance, addressing young Christians with different backgrounds, some with Jewish heritage, which they hold fast to, and some with what you might call pagan or no religious background at all. I dare say we could have, in some way, asked that question of today in 2017. England, Christians with many generations of church tradition, I'm one of them, and some who are first generation members. On one hand, you've got those with heritage steeped in biblical and worship tradition, and on the other hand, you have those who've recently recognised Jesus Christ as an extraordinary healer and teacher who has created this new religion, a new way of living. What is it that we come to church for? Our reading from Romans chapter 10 could be divided into three parts. Verses 5 to 7, Paul quoting Moses. Immediately the Jewish ear pricks up. He's got their attention. Verses 8 to 15 is a declaration of faith, a creed, stating what you, a Christian, believe in your heart. Whatever your differences in background, just as we will do in a moment when we say the creed, we will say we believe in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that this is our salvation from eternal separation from God. We believe that calling upon Jesus Christ, we are saved eternally through his gracious act. We believe that it does not matter what our background is, or despite our failing, despite our sin, Jesus Christ will hear our prayer, and we will be saved. We believe this in our hearts, and we say it out loud in our own words. Verse 9. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes in the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. Verses 14 and 15 is about sharing the good news. If we truly believe this, that Jesus Christ has saved me by his action of death and resurrection, despite my actions, despite my sin and failing, except for the fact I recognized Jesus and called upon his name, then surely we want to share this amazing news. And how are they to believe in one whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? Could I urge you to consider that as you leave this place, as you go out to your weekly activities, to share the good news you've received. If you truly believe it, surely you want people to know. The first recipient needed to be reminded that whether they came from a long tradition of religious heritage or of none, that they were now equal because of their salvation. It was not by their own making, except for calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. Who here has not experienced that feeling when you've made a mistake, offended someone, done something wrong, and you know you're in trouble? Perhaps at school, perhaps at work, perhaps amongst your social group. You know at some point you've got to face the music. That thing you did will be known. You will be found out. You have that awful feeling in your stomach. Food is less interesting. And that thing is all you're dwelling on. And you're dreading that conversation. You start thinking of excuses. Well, it wasn't just me. We were all at it. I was just following. But the truth is, I'm in big trouble. And there's no getting around it. That is my situation. I'm in big trouble. And I'm unable to get around it. I'm going to be found out. But I've just received some extraordinary good news. Someone else has stepped up and taken the penalty on my behalf. How happy am I? The weight is off my shoulders. Spring is back in my step. Joyful tones in my voice. I'm back to my youthful self. Those worries have gone. I look forward with joy and hope. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you. Praise you indeed. What is it that we come to church for? There's a rather nice opening prayer used at morning and evening prayer in the Book of Common Prayer, which I'll just quote now. Dearly beloved brethren, the scriptures have moved us in sundry places to acknowledge and confess our manifold sins and wickedness, that we should not dissemble nor cloak them before the face of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, but confess them with a humble, lowly and penitent and obedient heart, to the end that we may obtain forgiveness of the same by His infinite goodness and mercy. And although we ought at all times humbly acknowledge our sins before God, yet ought we most chiefly so to do when we assemble and meet together to render thanks for the great benefit that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His most holy word, and to ask for those things which are requisite and necessary as well for the body as the soul. In other words, let us be moved by the words of the Bible to realize our failing, our sin, to confess them and receive that mercy that Jesus Christ offers, forgiveness and eternal salvation. Let's praise God through our song and worship. Let's pray for those things that we need for both our bodies and our souls. As someone kindly put it, or rather well put it, was, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. Let's put aside any difference and be glad of the salvation we've received. May I encourage everyone to come to church aware of their failing and their sin, to be honest in our confession, to be very, very happy of what Jesus has done, and we should be overjoyed. I am. And of course, that means we can openly pray in good relationship with our Heavenly Father. That first hymn summed it quite well, didn't it? Rejoice, the Lord is King. Jesus the Saviour reigns. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice. Rejoice. Again I say rejoice. Let's have more of that as our response. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.